Perhaps you're just coming to know Jesus. Perhaps you've walked with Jesus for quite a while. But this basic question always pops up. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, whether you're considering becoming a Christian, or whether you just become a Christian, this question always pops up. Who is Jesus? And is Jesus worth it? You know, without this understanding of seeking Jesus, church and coming together in church after a while becomes without purpose. That's why when we come together, the most important thing is Jesus and seeking Jesus. But then who is Jesus? And why is Jesus a great treasure? Now I'm just going to give a couple of thoughts about this. Why is Jesus a great treasure? Why is Jesus the one that we should seek? And why should we never stop seeking Jesus? By the way, let me just say this as well. The other day, I was teaching Bible school and somebody asked me a question that, you know, once in a while I'm one of those guys, almost like, ask me a question, you know. I grew up like that. My poor dad, you know, he still had to finish his studies when we were young kids, and he had to actually go and hide away in the car in the garage to study because my favorite mode was, why, who come? I was one of those kids, you know, of my poor dad. But so I've got sort of an attitude of, ask me a question. And once in a while, somebody asks you a question that just that knocks the stuffing out of you, and that you don't have an answer to. And I was teaching Bible school, and one guy asked me, so why is it that so many pastors fall? I was like, you know, what am I supposed to say to that? I mean, we can probably talk about money, sex, and power, right? We can always talk about that. We can talk about spiritual reality, spiritual warfare. You know, the reality that this is a war, and in war there's casualties. Sure, we can talk about that. All of that is true. But in that moment, I just had a bit of inspiration, and it's almost like it felt to me like the beginning of the end for not just the pastor, but for any believer, is where you are willing to settle and what you're willing to settle for. And that's the thing. You can be any age, you can be any life phase, you can be any stage in terms of your walk with God. The moment you settle and you say, this is enough of Jesus. The moment you plant your flag and you say, okay, this is okay. I've got grips on this now. This is enough. The moment that happens, things start degenerating. It starts degrading. It becomes something less. A relationship with Jesus becomes merely religious observation. Following Jesus becomes merely a moral code. Intimacy with God becomes something that I have to do because I have to do it. And the moment you settle, that's the moment you start taking control of your relationship with Jesus. And I realized that when Jesus said, you know, the Spirit of God is like the wind, that is true because you have no control over wind. You know, the wind blows you a lot in Tel Aviv, Blowbach. I used to live in Royal Ascot, so I know you cannot hide this truth from me. I know this. But you know, it's not like you run out here out to the beach when the wind is blowing with a big jar glass and you go like, kazoom, I've got the wind. I've caught this now. I've got this down to T. No, you didn't catch anything. You didn't do anything. It is beyond your control. And in the same way, once we settle, we start trying to take control of this thing of my relationship with Jesus. And the moment that happens, that's where you start losing the essence. And the moment you start losing the essence, then after a while, anything becomes okay. We start rationalizing things. It's okay. This is okay. That is okay. And the moment that happens, we start losing the plot. It's a downward spiral. And that sense, this question then of a great treasure is a question that we should always ask, that I should ask myself. But you should ask yourself. Is this what I'm after here this morning? Is this what life is all about for me? You see, because then if everything becomes about Jesus, then anything becomes glorious within its own right as an opportunity to follow Jesus. Then being single or being married is not this or that, it's an opportunity to become more like Jesus. And to seek Jesus in the midst of it. And being having kids or not having kids is not this or that. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity of seeking Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. And having work or not having work is not this or that. It's an opportunity. See, in that sense, we become virtually indestructible because everything that life presents to us is an opportunity to seek Jesus and become more like Jesus. And that's one thing we can never lose. You can lose your work, you can lose your marriage, you can lose your kids, you can lose your life, but you can never lose Jesus. And that is the essence of everything. Now, this is not what we'd like to hear in a church setting. And perhaps that's not something that I'd like to hear myself saying this morning. What am I saying? All right. It's so much easier to come to church and to talk about, you know what, church presents me opportunity to grow in these areas of my life. And yes, it's true, but you know, ultimately that's not it. But yes, church is great because it affords me opportunity to really forge friendships. And yes, that is true, but this is not what this is about. This is about seeking Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. And whatever stage the church is in, you guys are still a small congregation. I love small congregations. You know, it's like babies. Who doesn't love a baby? All right? Who doesn't love a baby? Is it because a baby is the most beautiful thing in the world? Oh, no, no. I must carefully answer this. Depends on whose baby it is. You know. But why do we love babies? Because it's all the potential and the possibilities that is there. It's a life. It's a new life. It's a life that's going to grow and become somebody, and that is precious. It's a destiny that is within your arms, and it's so vulnerable. In the same way, that's true of church, small church. You guys are beautiful. I don't know why, but I'm just teasing. All right, so let's talk about that. Enough preaching. No, not enough, but let's enough of an introduction. Let's go for it. Why is Jesus the great treasure? First off, Jesus has incomparable character. When I talk about incomparable, I'm talking about Jesus beyond comparison. There is no one like him. He is the great treasure. Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. The incomparable character of Jesus. All right. I've given a couple of fancy quotes and scriptures with each of these categories. Let's quickly go through it. First off, a quote from Carnegie Simpson that says, "Instinctively, we do not class him with others. When one reads his name in a list beginning of Confucius and ending of Goethe, we feel it is an offense less against orthodoxy than against decency. Jesus is not one of a group of the world's great. Talk about Alexander the Great and Charles the Great and Napoleon the Great, if you will. Jesus is a part. He's not the great, he's the only. He is simply Jesus. Nothing could add to that. He's beyond our analysis. He confounds our canons of human nature. He compels our criticism to overleap itself. He awes our spirit. There's a saying of Charles Lamb that if Shakespeare was to come into this room, we should all rise up to meet him. But if that person, i.e. Jesus, was to come into it, we should all fall down and try to kiss the hem of his garments." The scripture says, Revelation 1, talks about the lamb that stands among the seven golden lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash around his chest. His head and his hair was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun. All these brilliance. Jesus, the character of Jesus is beyond comparison. When Revelations talk here, it talks obviously about the immense power of Jesus. But it also talks about the white robe, the white hair, the immensity of his purity. You see, Jesus is beyond comparison because everyone else tells us how to live, but Jesus shows us how to live. Everyone else has got opinions about what makes for good life. Jesus lived the good life. And his example puts us in awe. If we read the Gospels and we are not offended, it means we're not reading it. We become offended because we realize we are nowhere close to the life of Jesus. But that gives us great hope as well, because it means that life and the possibilities, because remember, just as a side note, just Let's remember, Jesus came as fully God, but also as fully man. Which means that Jesus shows us what human life could be like. He gives us example in following the will of a Father, not because he's God, but because he's fully human. You see, part of our problem is that we look around us and we look at our environment and we see the squalor, we see the desperation, we see the hopelessness. We spoke a lot about hope this morning. We see the lowered standards, and after a while we feel, why should we not adapt to that? Why should we not just do that thing? But Jesus shows us what good life can be like. He shows us what virtue is really. He shows us how to truly live as humans. And that is a great treasure. That is a great treasure. You know, I think for me, success is when at the end of your life, you don't necessarily mention all your achievements. Achievements is important because we are meant to be more than conquerors with Jesus. So achievements is important. But in the end of your life, if you can look back and you can say, I became more like Jesus. That is success. That is what you will be remembered for. That is what changes this world. Jesus is incomparable because he shows us what it means to be human and what it means to have a good life and to live a good life. He inspires us because he lived perfectly as a man. And we want to follow that example. The second category here is that Jesus has incomparable authority. When he speaks, it is the truth. Again, a nice quote, why not, from Ram. He says the following: statistically speaking, the Gospels are the greatest literature ever written. They're read by more people, quoted by more authors, translated into more tongues, represented in more art, set to more music than any other book or books written by any man in any century in any land. But the words of Christ are not great on the grounds that they have such a statistical edge over everyone else's words. They are read more, quoted more, loved more, believed more, and translated more because they are the greatest words ever spoken. And where is their greatness? The greatness lies in the pure, lucid spirituality, in dealing clearly, definitively, and authoritatively with the greatest problems that throb in the human breast, namely, who is God? Does he love me? What should I do to please him? How does he look at my sin? How can I be forgiven? Where will I go when I die? How must I treat others? No other man's words have the appeal of Jesus' words, because no other man can answer these fundamental human questions as Jesus answered them. There are the kinds of words and kinds of answers that we should expect God to give. And we who believe in the deity of Jesus have no problem as why these words came from his mouth. The book of Revelations, we've got a theme going here with the book of Revelation, says, then I saw a scroll in the right hand of one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and outside of the scroll, and there's sealed to seven seals, and I saw a strong angel who shouted to a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals of this scroll and open it? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. That's quite a statement. No one on the earth, above the earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders came to me. Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll. And this is very much the human condition, isn't it? The scroll here represents the complete body of truth. What makes for truth? And what is truth? That's obviously a question that Pilate asked. What is truth? And truth is just very simply a description of reality as things really are. As things really are. And that is a very important thing for us, because reality is something, Dallas Willard said it, reality is something we have to deal with. You know, if you jump from a window and you say there's no gravity, there's no gravity, there's no gravity, you have to deal with falling on the floor. You have no choice. Reality is what you have to deal with, whether you like it or not, whether you prefer it or not, whether you think it is true or not. Reality is what you have to deal with, and truth is a description of that reality so that we may deal successfully with it. So we seek truth because we want to deal with reality successfully. Everyone seeks truth. Everyone searches for truth. Everyone desires truth. They might not be able to formulate it and encapsulate it eloquently, but everyone seeks for that truth. And what is that truth? What is that truth? See, Jesus presents truth. No one is worthy to open that scroll of truth and to say to us, this is the way, the truth, and the life. No one is worthy of that. Many aspire to it. Many tells us. Many tries to influence us. Every day we hear claims to truth. When you switch on the television, there's so many claims to truth we hear. When we open a magazine, read a newspaper, so many claims. When we listen to friends talking, so many claims. When we listen, sit around the family table, so many claims to truth. This is what you should do. This is how you should live. And we become confused often. We become inundated with all this information of how, what is the truth here. But there's only one that is worthy to open the scroll. John describes him as Word made flesh. In other words, he is the truth encapsulated in a person. He embodies it. He puts flesh to truth. And he lives it. He speaks it among us. And therefore, Jesus is worthy to be followed because in Jesus, we are never confused about God. We're never confused about life. We're never confused about truth. And yet, it's one of the big issues that we face. And let me just get us all just for a quick moment. I don't want to take too long this morning, but for a quick moment, let me just say this. What is it that we do when we face hard moments in life? See, part of the problem is that our emotions and our experience start dictating to us what is actually true. Now, it's true for all of us. It's true for myself. It's true for all of us. This is one of the big challenges that we face. But our experience starts shaping our very perception of truth. But you see, often that experience and that answer that we get to, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't help us. And in that sense, Jesus is the voice of sanity in the midst of everything that can go wrong. Jesus is the true North Star that shows us the way. He's the true compass that shows us how we ought to walk and where we ought to walk. And therefore, the challenge always is to seek Jesus. But therefore, Jesus is always that comfort. Because imagine you lost. You know, when I was a kid, I'm a terrible swimmer. Okay, I'm from Upington. Don't judge me. I'm a terrible swimmer. All right? Let me give you an example of how terrible my ability is to swim. So in primary school, you've got a swimming pool that goes up to there, right? No one wants to drown, you know, in a swimming pool in primary school. That's not a good way to go. Okay, so we had to swim laps, all right? And we've got divided up in teams. We're all standing there, and everyone has got their chance to swim the lap, right? And obviously the team that finishes the quickest, that's the team that wins, and that's important, right? Okay, that is important. You've got to impress the girls in some way. Anyway, so the team that I'm standing in, they're actually doing very well. I mean, they're right up in front, and I'm the last guy to go. And I promise you, when I jumped in that swimming pool, I cannot say it for a fact, but it feels to me like the Chariots of Fire was playing in the background as I hit the water. And I went for it. I mean, I just closed my eyes, and I went for it. And it started to feel like eternity. But you know, they say in awkward situations, in pressurized situations, time obviously slows down. So I thought it's just one of those weird occasions where time is slowing down. And I heard a lot of kids laughing and cheering, and I thought, you know, they're on my side. I'm doing this in style. But eventually I realized, no, this is getting beyond ridiculous, because I should have reached the other side by now. And you know, so then I did what I had no choice to do, and I just stood up, and I sort of, where am I? And then what happened is, if you looked at the two edges of a pool, I was actually swimming in circles. And the teacher looked at me, and he said, in all honesty, I've seen many guys get lost in the bush, you know, but you're the first guy that I see getting lost in a swimming pool. You know, and it's a terrible feeling when you get lost, isn't it? That's exactly the problem when you face hard times. You get lost. You get lost. It's a terrible feeling when you get lost. As you might notice, I'm not that great for directions. I mean, I get lost in a swimming pool. A couple of years ago, we were doing an outreach in Switzerland, and I like running. I'm not a quick runner. Just in case you wonder, it's like one of my friends said, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, one of it is long-suffering. And of all the people that he knows, Tiens has got this quality of long suffering. Want van allemaal suffer hy die longste. So I'm a slow runner, but hey, I like it. You've got to have something. So we're in Switzerland. We just finished up with an outreach. It's just outside of Zurich. So I went for a run. It was in the winter, and it suddenly got dark on me, and I suddenly realized I was thinking all the time of all other kinds of stuff, but I didn't keep track of where I was. All right, not a good feeling. Not a good feeling. I have no idea where I am. No one speaks English. All right, that's where you start praying. Not even the worst scenario to be in, right? Not even the worst scenario to be in. It is terrible when we feel that dazed, confused feeling. Why is this happening to me? Where am I? How am I supposed to cope with this? But Jesus is that true North Star. Jesus is that compass. Jesus is that point of reference that shows me this is a sure foundation. This is where I can go to. This is what life is all about. This is who God is all on. And sure, I don't have completely grip on my environment, but you know what? I know how to get there because of Jesus. And that's why Jesus is incomparable. You know, sometimes I think we too quickly go over to the coffee shop mode where we talk and we vent and we share opinions. That is important. That is great. That's great. Mug and Bean makes a living out of that. But in the end of the day, did I pray first? Did I seek Jesus first? Do I have answer to where I'm going? I'm not knocking the other, but please don't get me wrong. But somebody else's opinion is not going to save me. What's going to save me is to follow Jesus, because he is the sure foundation. He is the final authority. In Jesus, I'm never confused about life. In Jesus, I never lose. No one that follows Jesus utterly will look back on their life and say, my life has been in vain. No one that follows Jesus utterly will look back on their lives and say, I've made a mistake, I'm not going to make it. No one. No one will look back on their life in despair. It does not necessarily mean that they're going to be the CEO of their company, but it's going to mean that they have eternal significance in their life, and their life is worthwhile. Let's go for the next one. We don't have a lot of time. Jesus has incomparable reach. Jesus has incomparable reach. Jesus reaches everyone. He wants to reach everyone. I love this quote from H.G. Wells. Listen to this one. This is an amazing quote. He was too great for his disciples. And in view of what he plainly said, is it any wonder that all who were rich and prosperous felt a horror of strange things, a swimming of their world at their teaching? Perhaps a preacher and rich man understood him better than his followers. He was dragging out all the little private reservations they had made from social service into the light of a universal religious life. It was like some terrible moral huntsman digging mankind out of the snug burrows in which they have lived hitherto. In the white blaze of his kingdom of his, there was to be no property, no privilege, no pride, and no precedence. No motive indeed, no reward but love. Is it any wonder that men were dazzled and blinded and cried out against him? Even his disciples cried out when he would not spare them light. Is it any wonder that the priests realized that between this man and themselves there was no choice, but that he or priestcraft should perish? Is it any wonder that the Roman soldiers, confronted and amazed by something soaring over their comprehension and threatening all their discipline, should take refuge in wild laughter and crown him with thorns and robe in purple and make a mock Caesar of him? For to take him seriously was to enter into a strange and alarming life, to abandon habits, to control instincts and impulses, to essay an incredible happiness. Is it any wonder that to this day this Galilean is too much for our small hearts? H.G. Wells said that. H.G. Wells, by the way, was not a Christian. But he looked at Christ and he realized that the reach of Christ was incomparable. That there's something about Jesus that is very hard to avoid. The early Christians called him the Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. The hound is a hunting dog that chases you down. Jesus is the Hound of Heaven in the sense that it's very hard to escape him. Somewhere he finds us. Somehow he finds us. What a blessing. Book of Revelations put it the following way. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name, his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves and rolling of loud thunder. It was the sound of many harpers playing together. A great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings. and the 24 hours. No one could learn the song except for 144,000, being redeemed from the earth. They kept themselves pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. This 144,000 is obviously a symbolic figure. It doesn't mean that there's just going to be 144,000 people saved in heaven. You know, that would make for quite a rush. All right, 144,000 through history. I've got to be part of that. It's a symbolic number. All right. And it obviously speaks of the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, multiplied, 144, multiplied by 1,000. It speaks of a totality of all the people of God of all the ages, and they do not have names here. Do not have names. We don't know who they are. But what makes him special, what makes him unique, is that they follow Jesus wherever he goes. And Jesus has got this immense ability to reach every person. Whether you look at your own life and you think, I am worthy and significant, important, doesn't matter. Jesus reaches you where you are. Whether you are important and significant, in worldly terms at least, Jesus reaches you where you are. The reach of Jesus is incomparable. And what a blessing to us. You know, one of the big differences between Christianity and other religions is all about going to God. It's all about my effort. It's all about my ability. It's all about my knowledge until I reach God. With Christianity, it's different. It's Jesus coming to us. It's Jesus coming to us. I don't know where you are this morning. Perhaps you're in a great space. Perhaps you're in a terrible space. Here's a promise. Jesus comes for all of us. He comes to seek all of us. He's the one that leads the 99 sheep. And he goes and looks for one black sheep, for one bad sheep, one small sheep. That is who Jesus is. His reach is incomparable. And that's why we serve him, because in Jesus, we never learn. Right. Christ has incomparable love. The most important bit of us all. John Stott, a great, great pastor, theologian, said the following: this utter disregard of self in the service of God and man is what the Bible calls love. There's no self-interest in love. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. The worst of men is adorned by an occasional flash of such nobility, but the life of Jesus irradiated it with a never-ending incandescent glow. Yes, I had to practice that word once or twice just to pronounce it. Jesus was sinless because he was selfless. Such selflessness is love. God is love. Book of Revelation put it the following way: let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Jesus is incomparable because his love is incomparable. The words put it this way. John, the Apostle John, talks about the following way. He says that Jesus, that God loved us first. Jesus sacrificed first. With most other, right, most of us have been married here. Most of us has been married for a while. Let's be honest here. You can push your spouse to a certain place, all right, but eventually they will say, if you don't do this. Right? Am I right? Don't look all innocent at me now. I know I'm right. And don't look at me like, what are you talking? What are you going through? Right? We know this. What I'm trying to say is, eventually with human beings, there's a transaction that happens. Eventually there's a tit for tat. Eventually there's a, let's talk about what you can do, and then let's see if this relationship is worth it. As human beings, there's some limitations to our ability to give. But Jesus gave everything before you and I even existed. That's what the Bible means when it says God first loved us. Jesus gave his life before you were even born, before you even exercised the choice to follow him or not. He gave everything. His love is incomparable. And I think for a lot of people, it's interesting. The story for a lot of people, they might say, look, I struggle to experience the love of God. And the issue here is often our ability to receive the love of God rather than God's heart to give love. But what I want to point you to is the fact of Jesus dying for us. Jesus gave everything before we had the opportunity to respond. There's no comparison to his love. That means if he gives his own love, his own life, will he not give us everything else? If he gives the most precious thing, will he not give us everything else? In other words, in Jesus, we are never unloved. We are never in a position where Jesus looks at you and goes, offering message was like, that was good, by the way. It was great. Never. Never unloved. Never has hesitation about it. If you give your life to somebody, it means that you truly love that person. Truly love that person. So Jesus truly loves us. In Christ, you never unloved. There's many people that give you opinion, and many people that tell you how to live, but will they give their life to you? Will they give their life to you? Now, the honest truth is, let's not elevate church to the position of Jesus either. Church is where we come together to seek Jesus, but church can never replace Jesus. The bride can never be the bridegroom. We love a bride, we love a church because we love a bridegroom. There's a huge difference between the two. Somebody in church can fail you and will fail you. I will fail you in some way, at some stage. Hopefully not in a huge way. All right? But I am human, I will fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will never love you less. And that's why Jesus is incomparable. And that's why Jesus is a great treasure that we seek. No one can love you as perfect. Not a spouse, not a child, not a father, not a mother. Jesus is incomparable. And then I think I'm going to end up with this. Jesus has incomparable power. A.W. Pink. Have you ever read A.W. Pink? Man, come on. C.S. Lewis, A.W. Pink, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Get going. I promise you. Worthwhile to read. He said the following, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Well may the saint trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for him. He is clothed with omnipotence. No prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need is too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver from. No misery too deep for him to relieve. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Book of Revelations put it the following way. "Then I saw heaven open and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire and his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood. His title was the Word of God." Christ has incomparable power. A while ago, I was somewhere else doing just supporting churches there and that sort of thing. And they had an interesting thing that they do. They call it Grill the Christian. Grill the Christian. And the idea of that is you put a panel of guys in front, and you draw audience. And then you can ask whatever question you want, hence Grill the Christian. I was totally unprepared. And the pastor that was with me, we actually went because we just wanted to see it. And when we pitched up, they said, "Okay, Tiens, you're going to sit on the panel tonight." So I was like, "Gah." All right, here we are with questions again. So I'm sitting there, and I think about the second question. The first question, another guy answered, and the second question was this: "Why does God not hear my prayers?" Bleh. Thank you for coming. How are you supposed to answer this? So I pulled out my best C.S. Lewis. And this was the answer that I gave. And I really think it's important. I think it's important that I say it to you guys as well. The question is not that my prayers are so powerless. Because the essence of prayer is that I'm giving my prayers to the most powerful being in the whole of the universe. To God. It means that the answer that God can give to my prayers, that the influence of that is infinite. The power of that is infinite. The effect of that is infinite. Therefore, God sometimes waits, or sometimes says no, sometimes say yes. Not because my prayers are powerless, but because my prayers are far more powerful than I'd like to think. See, I think what is very important for ourselves is to stretch our understanding of what God can do. God is all powerful. We serve an all powerful being. It's not my position, where I am, how strong I am, how much I know, that determines the answer to my prayers and what God can do. It is very much determinative by who God is, how big He is, and how strong He is. Now, in that sense, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. There's no saint at any stage of history that had all of their prayers answered by yes. Even Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, asked for another way than the cross. And God said no. Even Jesus. But you see, we need to change our understanding from a victim mentality to we are more than conquerors. Victim mentality says, God, please, God, please, God, please, because I have no power. And yes, in a very real sense, I have no power, you have no power. But God has all power. And God is with us, and God is for us, and God loves us. That means we can trust Him. It means we can believe in Him. It means we can ask impossible things in impossible circumstances and see impossible things happen. But whatever He answers, and whatever He answers, it is good. Therefore, we seek the power of God, not for our own gain, not for our own way of using it, by form of manipulation or not. By the way, in case you haven't realized it, you cannot manipulate God. You cannot manipulate God. You can try, but it doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work. But we live in the throne room of God. We are called to live in the throne room. Where all things happen, and all things are powerful, and all things are possible through Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. I want to end off this for this morning right here. Lord, we just thank You for the privilege of coming together in Your name. Lord, I thank You for every person here. I thank You for their life story. I thank You that even before the beginning of time, You saw their faces, You knew their names. And You called them. I thank You that this morning we can just stand still again and ask ourselves, what is a great treasure? What is the pearl of great price? What is it that I'm really selling for? And it just feels to me as I'm standing here, I'm just so aware again that all of us, we are paying for something. We are selling what we have for something. Whether it be career, whether it be a house, whether it be a value, whether it be a vision, whether it be a dream. It might be something good, it might be something not so great, whether it be kids, whether it be family, it might be something worthy, it might be something unworthy, but nothing compares to You. Nothing compares to You. In comparison to You, everything else disappoints in the end of the day. In comparison to You, everything else fades. In the end of the day, in comparison to You, everything else corrupts. But we thank You that we can have this pearl of great price. And therefore, I pray for our hearts, and I pray that we will never settle. Help us to never settle. Help us to never get to the point where we say, this is enough. I have enough of Jesus. I don't need more. I've got this Christian thing under the knee. I don't need more. But I thank You for a decision again follow You this morning. We're just going to have quickly a time of prayer where we pray for one another. It's important that we pray for one another after the service because it's an exercise of love. an exercise of love to say, we are with you, we support you, and we love you in Jesus. Not because we're perfect, not because we want this or that, but simply it's an exercise of love. And if you're here again this morning and you feel convicted, and you realize, you know what? I'm not following Jesus as I want to, as I can. Maybe I've settled for something. Maybe I haven't started following Jesus. Maybe I'm distracted. Whatever it might be, no judgment on my side. I can promise you that. I've been a Christian for a long time. A long time. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I can promise you there's been times that I didn't follow Jesus, even being a Christian. No judgment on my side. No judgment on anyone's side here. But tonight is, this morning, I haven't preached that long. This morning, it's just a decision again to follow Jesus. And this is not a question of whether you're Christian or not a Christian. This is a question of what are you shaping your life according to right now. So if you want some prayer, we're going to sing a worship song together. Peter Everman is going to lead us in worship. If you want some prayer, please come to the front. And then we're going to finish off. Thank you so much.